Refutation of the Divinity of Christ, an English translation of Ibtal Uluhiyat-e Masih, written by Hazrat Maulana Hakim Nuruddin, read by Waqas Khurshid. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem ma'a taslim. In the name of Allah the Gracious, the Merciful, we praise Him and call down peace and blessings upon His noble messenger. Refutation of the doctrine that our esteemed holiness, Jesus the Messiah, peace and blessings be upon him, is God and the Son of God. Preamble. People have written at length on this topic and given expression to arguments in support of the Messiah being a man and a messenger. However, the Quran has adopted a most straightforward and clear path regarding this issue, stating,
مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ الصِّدِّيقَةُ كَانَ يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامَ انظُرْ كَيْفَ نُبَيِّنُ لَهُمُ الْآيَاتِ ثُمَّ انظُرْ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ.
Surah Al-Ma'idah, Chapter 5, Verse 76. The Messiah, son of Mary, is only a messenger. Surely messengers like unto him have indeed passed away before him, and his mother is a truthful woman. They both used to eat food. See how we explain the signs openly for the good of these people, then see how they are turned away.
The Quran, which is the word of the Creator of human nature, draws the attention of man to the law of human nature, not through some convoluted philosophical, intricately rational, and incomprehensible argument, but on the basis of daily witness proofs of the ways of God, awakening those with a perverted perception of the facts, that the Messiah was a messenger like the other messengers who preceded him and passed away. He had a mother. They both used to eat food. And these three various aspects are such that no Christian can even deny. It is clear that only mortals suffer from these afflictions and characteristics, and it is indeed these afflictions and characteristics that compel man to pursue the acquisition and securing of the wherewithal and the necessities for our physical existence.
It is verily this poverty and penury that points to man being his creation, being in need of him, and being his servant. How true it is that the one in need of food is in need of the whole of creation. And Allah is absolutely self-sufficient and independent of every need, and far removed from every defect. Thus one, meaning man, is in a state of want and need, while the other, meaning God, is self-sufficient and in need of nothing. And clearly it is on the basis of the differences in characteristics and obligations that one comes to understand the differences between the possessors of those characteristics and obligations.
We come to believe a stone to be distinct from the plants on the basis of the essentials and characteristics of a stone, and consider the plants to be distinct from stones on the basis of their essentials and characteristics.
The essentials and attributes of man being found in Christ proved him to be a human being, and the essentials of being a messenger, for example being helped by Allah, being victorious, his enemies being unsuccessful, being found in him, makes him a messenger. The fact that the requisites of divinity, for example being self-sufficient and having no need, or being the creator, etc., are not found in Christ, and so, for this reason, he cannot be God or the Son of God. From these statements, it is manifestly clear that Christ is a human being and a creation. O ye who believe in the Messiah being God or the Son of God, from whence did you derive this divinity of Christ? If it is a concealed, hidden beyond hidden mystery, then what greater weight can it carry beyond being a mere conjecture or whim? An overwhelming and convincingly irrefutable argument is imperative to transform him into God. For a conscientious man can never hold a strong and unshakable belief of the principles of faith and salvation in the hereafter, lest some illuminating argument satisfy his heart. Moreover, should divinity depend upon unseen and unspeakable means, then every individual can allege that he too is an embodiment of God. All the idol-worshipping nations of the world have forged the claim that their holy personages were embodiments of God, and that God Almighty had donned the mantle of humanity due to various reasons. it is worth impartially reflecting upon what distinctive superiority lies within the Messiah that should oblige us to believe that while Christ was an embodiment of God, the followers of other avatars were not true in their claims. The Quran says,
قَالُ اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ عِنْ إِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ بِهَذَا أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 69. They say Allah has taken unto Himself a son. Holy is He. He is self-sufficient. To Him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and whatsoever is in the earth. You have no proof for saying such a thing. Do you say against Allah what you know not? Those who believe the Messiah, peace be upon Him, is an embodiment of God, have postulated two claims. First, that the Messiah was God, and second, that the Messiah was a man. What does that mean? That means the Messiah combined in Himself both divinity and humanity. The Messiah being a human being is, of course, a confirmed fact, according to the sign given in the first and the second verse above, for the Messiah was simply a messenger from amongst the messengers. If He showed miracles, then the same type of miracles were also shown by Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, etc. The messenger had a mother, and they both used to eat and drink. Footnote: Everyone's renown is sometimes attributable to that of his father, or at times, to his mother's eminence, and sometimes it is the result of his own individual accomplishments. The mother of our esteemed Holiness the Messiah, peace be upon him, went to Jerusalem by way of an offering, and was raised and reared there at the home of her maternal aunt, the wife of Zacharias. The entire Jewish nation would come to Jerusalem every year and would see the ever-truthful Mary, peace be upon her, there. For this reason, she was well known to them, and they would call our esteemed Holiness the Messiah, peace be upon him, Ibn Maryam, meaning the son of Mary. End footnote. But yes, an argument is needed for him being God. The Quran has also affirmed that you do not possess any proof in support of the Messiah being God. So why have you become the claimants of his divinity? And this is clear from the subject matter of the above verse. Just as the divinity of Christ has been refuted, so has the repugnant belief been refuted that the Messiah, peace be upon him, was the Son of Allah, as follows.
أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبَةٌ وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَاعْبُدُوهُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَكِيلٌ لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار وهو اللطيف الخبير.
Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verses 102-104. How can he have a son when he has no consort, and when he has created everything and has knowledge of all things? He indeed is your Lord. There is no one worthy of worship beside him, the creator of all things. So worship him, and he is the guardian over everything. Eyes cannot reach him, nor can eyes encompass him, but he reaches the eyes, or he encompasses the eyes, and he is the incomprehensible, the all-aware. In other words, the Noble Quran is questioning in what way the Messiah is the Son of Allah. Is it in the apparent and literal sense of saying the Messiah, Son of Allah, or is it in some other context? If it is in the apparent and literal sense, then it is wrong. Because in that case, her ladyship Mary, peace be upon her, must inescapably and inevitably be considered the wife of God and his consort. Further, all Christians and all intelligent people do not subscribe to the belief that her ladyship Mary, alayha salam, is the wife of Allah, the Exalted. If you take Son of Allah and progeny of Allah to be metaphoric, and do not take the context to be the literal and apparent meaning, then of course the metaphoric meanings are unusually vast. It is totally and completely wrong to take the meaning of Son of Allah to be in the sense of proposing a being which physically fuses with an embodied God. For if you take this to be the meaning and call the Messiah Allah and the Son of Allah, then it is necessarily required that the Messiah be God in his being and in his attributes, the equal of God, and in the attribute of being worthy of worship, the attribute of being the creator, and knowledge, etc. One who has attributes unlike those of a human body, but one whose attributes are like those of God. It is clear, however, that these perfect attributes were not present in the Messiah, peace be upon him, like they are in God. So reflect. The first attribute of God, from among the perfect attributes, is perfect knowledge. This attribute was similarly not present completely and perfectly in the Messiah, peace be upon him, as he himself says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. The second attribute of God is that of being worthy of worship. The Messiah, peace be upon him, used to offer prayers himself and would supplicate. What does that mean? That means he was a worshiper, not the one worthy of worship. The third attribute of God is that of being خَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. He has created everything. The Messiah, peace be upon him, says, "To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. The fourth attribute of God is that of being لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارِ. Eyes cannot reach him. The Messiah was a human being in the same visible and tangible form as other human beings. As a matter of fact, he was not handsome and attractive at all. Therefore, given that these perfect attributes, which are primarily not related to the physical body, were not possessed by the Messiah, peace be upon him, how could the Messiah be the Son of God? A foolish Christian commentator, vainly ablaze in deception and abuse, writes in his commentary that it appears from John chapter 21, verse 17, that Christ knew everything, except that where he said, "I do not know." He did so because he did not wish to disclose the matter at that particular time. However, I contend that if the intent was not to disclose the matter, what was the need to lie? Why not clearly articulate that it is unwise to disclose the matter at that particular time? The truth of the matter, in fact, is that the word "everything" in the idiom of the Holy Scriptures does not generally connote the meaning in an all-encompassing sense, as is clear from pages 172 and 182 of Izhar Isvi. Thus, to say in John chapter 21, verse 17, that Christ knew everything does not necessarily mean that it carries the connotation in an all-encompassing sense. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 7, it is written that, "And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males." Yet in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 2, it is stated that approximately 200 years after this event, the Midianites prevailed against all the children of Israel for a period of 7 years.
An egregious contradiction exists between these two statements. For if all the Midianites had been killed, where did they gain this strength from?
Then, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 6, it is written that all the cattle of the Egyptians died. Yet, in verse 20, it is written that everyone that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Thus, the question arises, that when all the cattle of the Egyptians had died, from whence did the cattle for the servants of Pharaoh come? In answer to both these questions, it is written by Padre Thakur Das in Izhar Isvi, that the word "all" does not generally connote the sense of all-encompassing. That is, despite saying "all," it is not to be understood that not a single Midianite was left, and no cattle were left at all, but the meaning is that most Midianites were killed, and most cattle had died. Therefore, I contend that if this answer is correct, then similarly where John chapter 1, verse 3 and Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 say that the Messiah, peace be upon him, knew everything, it too means the same thing, that he knew most things and not that the meaning encompassed everything. Similarly, it is written in John chapter 10, verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Here also the word "all" does not connote all-encompassing, because Moses, David, Abraham, and Job, peace be upon them all, were not thieves and robbers. There is another aspect that is well worth considering. Something can be from something in three possible ways. Firstly, for the creation to proceed from the Creator, as the Creator, employing his full capability and power, brought all manner of things into existence. Secondly, if something breaks into two or more pieces, we would say that these pieces came into being from that object. Thirdly, through two items chemically combining to bring a third item into existence. Now if we cast an eye on someone's son to observe that by two coming together a third is produced, then it becomes apparent that in the law of nature the son is born of the father in this way that two, meaning the male and the female, come together and the embryo comes into being. Now after this preamble, it is requested to ponder over how the noble Quran condemns calling the Messiah and other holy personages the Son of God. أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ تَكُلْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا. How can he have a son when he has no consort? Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 102. What does it mean, O foolish ones, ye who believe someone to be the Son of God? If these people whom you call the Son of God are the creation of God, then there is no reason to debate. However, if they are components of God, then this is something that you do not acknowledge to begin with. The doctrine of begetting and calling someone the son of someone revolves, in the law of nature, around the fact that two bodies get together and from them a third comes into being. How have you come to accept Christ as the Son of God from only Allah the Exalted without first believing in a consort? The Christians accept that from the eternally alone Father came the eternal Son, Christ, and there was no consort. But without there being another entity, no begetting can take place, albeit creation can certainly occur in this way. Another Quranic argument, refuting Jesus being the Son of God. وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, and He has created everything. Allah the Exalted affirms, as is acknowledged by those who consider some holy personage to be the Son of God, that Allah the Exalted is the creator of everything. Furthermore, the entity that is the creator is not said to be the Father, and the one who is the Son is not said to be the creation of the Father. This is because having a son is a natural affair and happens without power and will, whereas being the creator affirms power and will, as the Christians themselves acknowledge that the Son came for salvation and Allah the Exalted brought him forth so that salvation may take place. Another argument. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and He knows all things full well. Allah the Exalted says those people who consider some holy person to be the Son of God believe that Allah the Exalted is the knower of all things. Such perfect knowledge and such all-encompassing understanding requires that such an operative be a creator with will, because it is only discernment and knowledge that distinguishes between natural actions and acts of creation. Natural actions lack discernment and will. Collecting all these arguments in one place, the Quran says, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ تَكُلْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. The originator of the heavens and the earth, how can he have a son when he has no consort, and when he has created everything and has knowledge of all things? Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 102. And at another place the noble Quran says, قَالُ اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ إِنْ عِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ بِهَذَا أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. They say Allah has taken unto Himself a son. Holy is He. He is self-sufficient. To Him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and whatsoever is in the earth. You have no authority for this. Do you say against Allah what you know not? Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 69. Here Allah the Exalted refutes the Messiah, peace be upon Him, and any other holy person apart from Him, being His son in the following manner. Allah the Exalted is self-sufficient and free of all needs, and for someone to be His son negates Allah the Exalted being self-sufficient and totally unconcerned with any need. This is because Allah the Exalted would have a son only when that holy being would become incapable himself of doing some task. For example, due to his being just, he cannot bestow salvation upon anyone. Therefore, he developed the need, as the Christians believe, that he should have a son who could enable salvation to be granted. Or, he had a son because he developed the need to satisfy his sensual desires, or he had a son for the reason that he developed the need to find an heir. And it is absolutely clear that the son is the equal of the father in what is essential, but because the son is in need of the father to be the son, so if the Messiah, peace be upon him, had been the son of God Almighty, God forbid, then he would have been the equal of God in his self-sufficiency and total lack of any need, but being the son, he cannot be considered as being free from needs. Then, the being of the Exalted Maker is not composite, because one who is composite is in need of the one who puts it together, and since he is not made up of various parts, how did the son separate from him? Then again, being a son calls for separation, whereas being an eternal son is opposed to separation. Christian arguments for the divinity of Christ and Trinity. All the arguments that the Christians have presented in support of the divinity of Christ and the Trinity, which is the fountainhead of the divinity of Christ, are in their entirety based simply on believing, and are thus weak and worthless. I shall state these arguments and present a refutation of them with the help of God, who is free from all defects. These are the most potent arguments for the divinity of Christ, and for the Trinity, which is the origin for the divinity of Christ. Their first argument, Trinity. Now pay heed to the arguments for the Trinity and their refutation. The first argument. The first sentence of the Holy Torah, Bara Elohim. Bara is a verb. Its meaning is, He created. Elohim, God, is its subject. The people belonging to the Christian faith prove the Trinity from this sentence because Bara is a singular verb, whereas Elohim, its subject, is plural, and an indication of the Trinity is found in it. Rebuttal of this argument. Elohim is derived from Eloah, and Eloah is used for both the true God and false deities. Elohim is the plural of Eloah. Thus, its meaning will be false gods or true gods. The plural of Eloah, Elohim, has been used for judges, rulers, angels, and kings as well. The plural meaning of it is not obligatory and essential.
Eloah is used in the sense of the true God in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17, and Eloah is used in the meaning of a false god in Daniel chapter 11 verses 37 and 38, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 15, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 11, and Job chapter 12 verse 6.
Elohim, which is the plural of Eloah, has been used for a single real person. In Exodus chapter 7 verse 1 and Exodus chapter 4 verse 16, Moses has been called Elohim. God says, I have made you, O Moses, Elohim for the Pharaoh and Elohim for Aaron. Elohim is used in the context of plural false gods in Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 7, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39, Judges chapter 5 verse 8, and Judges chapter 10 verse 14, 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 6, 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 18, 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 9, and chapter 25 verse 14, Psalms chapter 97 verse 7, Psalms chapter 136 verse 2, and Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 12, and Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 20. Elohim is used in the meaning of kings, rulers, and judges. In Exodus chapter 22 verse 28, Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17, Psalms chapter 82 verse 1 and 138 verse 1, Genesis chapter 6 verses 2 and 4, and Exodus chapter 21 verse 6, chapter 22 verse 8, and 22 verse 9. Elohim is used in the meaning of angels in 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 8, chapter 28 verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 23, and Psalms chapter 82 verse 6 and chapter 8 verse 5. Elohim is used in the meaning of the one true God in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and in 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 24 and 39. It appears frequently in the plural for false gods, kings, rulers, judges, and angels, and sometimes in the meaning of one, and for the true God, it is always used in the meaning of absolutely singular. Quite apart from all this, if the intent is to prove the divinity of Christ only through allusions, then it would be better to first establish the Trinity through some other proofs and then strengthen it through allusions. Indications. Unequivocal and explicit mention of the doctrine of Trinity does not exist in the earlier Holy Scriptures. If believing in it on the basis of such conjectural indications can lead to salvation, as is the fanciful belief of the Christians, then let the Christians heed what follows justly and consider the Muslims to have attained salvation. In many places in the Quran, the blessed being of the exalted Maker has been referred to in the plural form. See, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا ذِكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِذُونَ Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 10. Verily we have ourselves sent down this Qur'an, and most surely we will be its guardian.
نَحْنُ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ فَلَوْ لَا تُصَدِّقُونَ
We have ourselves created you, why then do you not accept the truth? Surah Al-Waqi'ah, chapter 56, verse 58.
نَحْنُ قَدَّرْنَا بَيْنَكُمُ الْمَوْتَ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَسْبُوقِينَ
And we ourselves ordain death for all of you, and no one can prevail against us. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, chapter 56, verse 61. And the Muslims have faith in all the sentences of the Qur'an. Thus, if the prophets Moses and Abraham, etc. attained salvation by reciting the plural form Elohim and the phrase Bara Elohim, which is susceptible to interpretations, then why would the Muslims not attain salvation by reciting the plural forms of the exalted being of the Maker? What remains are the full particulars of faith, and this, first of all, the Christians do not even avail of, because they believe that human intellect is incapable of understanding the Trinity and the mystery of divinity, so how could those who preceded the Messiah attain it? Secondly, the details do not exist in the previous scriptures. So after producing all these facts, I submit to the Christians humbly, O Christians, what correlation exists between the essence of the Trinity and the use of plural forms? Their second argument. Use of plural forms for God. The second argument.
We yomer Yahweh Elohim, hen ha'adam, Ha yeka ahad mim mennu.
Translation. And God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us. The Trinity is corroborated by this verse. Rebuttal. Here the translation of ke ahad has been carried out on the style of ordinary translations, otherwise its true meaning is that of unique. In Job chapter 23 verse 13 and in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9, and the word mimmennu is a composite made up of man and hu. And when combining in Hebrew, just like in Arabic, there is a nun waqaya, omitted nun. A nun is brought to make man hu into mannahu. And in Hebrew, ha and nun interchange. And so, man hu, after becoming mannahu, comes to be mannanu. And upon three noon coming together, the first noon changes into a meme, and the remaining two, yes, both of them, merge into each other. From the above investigation, it becomes clear that this objective pronoun is a third person singular case, and not the first person including others, meaning plural case, as the Christians suppose it to be. Thus, the meaning of mimmennu becomes from among him, and not from among us. Note the use of mimmennu in the third person form in the following examples. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, chapter 3 verses 3, 11, 17, and 22, and chapter 23 verse 6, chapter 26, verse 16, and chapter 48, verse 19. In Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 15, chapter 7, verses 3, 14, 15, 16, and 18, chapter 8, verse 11, and chapter 15, verse 16. In Exodus, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 26, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 10, verse 26, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 14, verse 12. Thus, the correct meaning of this verse is the following: Adam became unique from among them. What does that mean? That becoming distinguished from the animals, Adam became unique. Rabbi Shimon writes that God said, "Look, he is unique from those below, like I am unique from those above," in Talmud.
Their third argument, use of the term Son of Allah.
The third argument, for the Messiah, peace be upon him, being God, or the Son of God, is the expression Son of Allah that has been mentioned in divine revelation with respect to Christ. The Christians say that the one who is the Son of Allah will necessarily be one in being with his Father. The rebuttal. It is really very clear from the phrases given below that the expression Son or Son of Allah, as used in the Torah, the Gospels, and their supplements, connotes a rather broad range of meanings. If you wish to see the phrases containing Son, take note of "The Jews are the sons of Jerusalem," in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. "The Jews are the children of Jerusalem," in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. "The people are the sons of the resurrection," in Luke chapter 20, verse 36.
"Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day," 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5.
"Ye are of your father, the devil," John chapter 8, verse 44. "The son of perdition," John chapter 17, verse 12, and "The Jews are the sons of serpents," Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. Given the manner in which the word Son has been applied at these places with a specific meaning and context, why isn't the expression Son of Allah understood in the same manner? Now I will document those phrases in which the specific expression Son of Allah has been applied in a vast, yes, indeed a tremendously vast, context within the Holy Scriptures. Number 1. Adam, peace be upon him, the Son of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Number 2. Seth, peace be upon him, the Son of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Number 3. Israel, peace be upon him, the Son of God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Number 4. Ephraim, the firstborn of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9 and 20. For him the bowels of God were troubled. Number 5. David, peace be upon him, the elder son of God. Psalms chapter 89, verses 26 and 27. Number 6. Solomon, peace be upon him, the son of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. And chapter 28, verse 6. Number 7. Judges and those who issue religious edicts, the sons of God. Psalms chapter 82, verse 6. Number 8. All the children of Israel, the sons of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and Deuteronomy chapters 14, verse 1, and 32, verse 19. Number 9. All the disciples, the sons of God. Taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Number 10. All Christians, indeed all believers, the sons of God. Taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Number 11. All orphans, the sons of God. Psalms chapter 68, verse 5. Number 12. All distinguished and ordinary people, the sons of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 and 18. Chapter 7, verse 11. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Number 13. Nobles, the sons of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Number 14. Rebellious children. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. In all these places, the expression Son of Allah has been spoken in regard to righteous and virtuous people, or regarding those for whom there are few means of training in the world, or regarding the noble and princely, or regarding all people. And in every one of these places, all the sons of Allah are simply the mere creations of God. Not a single one of them is an embodiment of God. All are mere mortals and the progeny of mortals. Not one from among them is God. Footnote. However, yes, in the commentary on Job chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 2 verse 1, a British commentator, Thomas Scott, has written that the prophets of Allah, meaning the sons of God who are mentioned therein, refer to holy angels. Also, at another place in Job chapter 38 verse 7, the reference to prophets of Allah, meaning the sons of God, in the view of commentators, means prophets.
This humble one has written this footnote for the sake of Sayyid Ghulab Shah, for I had written in Fasl al-Khitab that all prophets and angels are sons of God on account of Job chapter 1 verse 6, chapter 2 verse 1, and chapter 38 verse 7, written by Nuruddin. End footnote.
Accordingly, on account of these phrases and expressions, if Christ the Son of Allah is also a mere mortal and not God, then what word or phrase obliges us to understand Son of Allah to mean the embodiment of God when it comes to the case of Christ? Yet, when the same phrase Son of Allah is applied to others, we take it to simply mean a human being or the son of a human being. No Son of Allah expression is unequivocally proven to signify an embodiment of God, whereas Christ being the son of a mortal is proven from the following expressions. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Christ is the son of man. Matthew chapter 8 verse 20. He is the son of Adam, a man. Matthew chapter 9 verse 6. Whom do men say that I, the son of man, am? Matthew chapter 16 verse 13. The son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew chapter 11 verse 19. Is not this the carpenter's son? Matthew chapter 13 verse 55. And it is established from the Gospels that Christ was the son of man, and likewise the Christians do not deny that Christ was the son of man, but they simultaneously claim this as well, that this Son of Man was in reality that very God. When he entered his physical body, that very individual was called the Son of Allah. From this much detail, it has at least become clear that to refer to Christ as Son of Allah, the literal meaning of Son is not meant, because in that case, it becomes necessary that Christ should issue forth from the sperm of God, and that Mary the ever-truthful become the wife of God. Otherwise, these meanings are incorrect and blatantly wrong. Neither the Muslims nor the Christians believe Mary to be the wife of God. Indeed, no intelligent person would consider such a thing to be permissible, and thus, the literal meaning of Son of Allah and its universally accepted meaning would not be intended. On the contrary, the meaning of this expression, the Son of Allah, would be something else and beyond the universally accepted literal meaning. Mark chapter 15 verse 39 records that Christ was the Son of Allah, and in place of this verse, in Luke chapter 23 verse 47, records that Christ was eminent and virtuous and righteous. That is to say, instead of Son of Allah, calls him eminent. Thus, I claim that wherever Christ referred to himself as the Son of Allah, there he meant it in the sense of eminence, and not in the sense of the embodiment of God. What argument exists on account of which we are obliged to concede that by Christ the Son of Allah is meant and the embodiment of God? Quite the contrary, what does the phrase Son of Allah have to do with righteousness and divinity? It is not even necessary to apply the meaning of an ordinary believer for the reason that even evildoers are the sons of God, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1. In short, it is not proven that Christ was the embodiment of God through the phrase Son of Allah. For further clarification, I advise pondering over the following verses.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it is said, "And everyone that loveth is born of God." And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, there is, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, found in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, "That the sons of God saw their daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose," in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Ponder over these prominent verses. Do any of them have the slightest indication that Son of Allah gives the meaning of the embodiment of God? No, not at all. Their fourth argument, the miracles and marvels of Christ. The fourth argument. The fourth argument consists of those miracles and marvels which Christ demonstrated. Rebuttal. First miracle, raising of the dead. Evidence of divinity from those miracles and marvels is similarly invalid, since the celebrated supreme and greatest miracle was his raising the dead to life, but in this too there was no distinction from Christ from which his divinity could be proven. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, Elijah also raised the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35, Elisha similarly raised the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, the dead body of Elisha also raised the dead. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10, Ezekiel raised thousands of the ancient dead. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron made a snake out of wood. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 17, Moses and Aaron transformed the dust and dirt into living lice. And for the reason that all these people are Israelites, all should therefore be affirmed in accord with the idiom and as attested to by Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, and chapter 32, verse 19, to being the sons of God, nay, even his firstborn.
They also raised the dead to life. Thus, the situation demands that these people should also be deemed the embodiment of God without any discrimination. So given that they were not considered to be the embodiment of God, in spite of being called Son of Allah and raising the dead to life, then how could the Messiah, peace be upon him, be accepted as the embodiment of God?
Rebuttal. Second miracle, healing the sick. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, "However, Elisha cured Naaman, the commander, from leprosy." And in Genesis chapter 46, verses 4 and 30, "Joseph restored sight to his father," that is, Jacob.
Rebuttal. Third miracle. Transforming paltry victuals and wine into plenitude. Elijah transformed a handful of flour and a little oil into much more, so much so that it did not go short for an entire year.
Found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 12 to 16. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, we read, "Elisha also made a little oil much more through blessing." Rebuttal. Fourth miracle. Walking on the Sea of Galilee without a boat. It should, however, be remembered that Moses so struck the sea that it became divided and the fast-flowing water remained standing apart in such a way that it allowed thousands of the children of Israel to cross over the dry seabed, but it overwhelmed Pharaoh the moment he entered, found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. Joshua did not just cross the Jordan River on foot, but also made the riverbed dry, found in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. Elijah and Elisha also parted the river into two, found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. In fact, Christ says, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Furthermore, he said that performing miracles shall be the sign of those who come to believe. Indeed, he said, that if the Christians have faith as a grain of mustard seed, they shall be able to do greater miracles than Christ. Thus, if a believer can achieve far greater works than even Christ, the mediator of faith, then how can Christ be considered to be the embodiment of God on account of those very miracles? Miracles can be attained simply by faith, even if it be faith the size of a mustard seed, there being no need to becoming God, nor transforming a miracle maker into God. Respected priests of Christianity, Christ said that even false prophets and false messiahs will manifest marvels. Thus, given that even false prophets and false messiahs can show marvels, wonders, and miracles, how can Christ indisputably be deemed God on the basis of miracles and all these spectacles? Listen carefully, respected priests of Christianity. In the idiom of the Gospels, there is no miracle of Christ that stands proven from the Gospel sense of all miracles. Christ's foremost miracle is the raising of the dead to life.
If we examine the raising of the dead to life in the idiom of the Gospels with due care and consideration, it does not appear to be anything extraordinary in the least. This is so, because in Luke chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, it is stated, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, and then thou shalt live."
In Luke chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, is mentioned the account of a man whose son had separated from him and had gone far away. When the son returned repentant, the father made merry and said that he, the son, had died and had now been restored to life, meaning that he had gotten lost and had now been found. In the Epistle to the Romans chapter 6, verse 10, it is stated, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says, "I die every day."
In John chapter 8, verse 52, and chapter 6, verse 47, it is written that if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death.
In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, "That man shall not live by bread but by the word of God." It is very clear from this list of highlighted verses that being dead in the idiom of the Gospels connotes being sinful or separated. So isn't it possible for us to conclude that those to whom Christ gave life, he had made virtuous through his holy teaching, and those who had become separated were united?
And such metaphor-filled and fictive language exists in all revealed books.
The second miracle of restoring a blind man and a leper to health. In John chapter 9, verse 39, "I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind."
Here as well, being blind and seeing, how it has been spoken of in literal terms, yet by it is meant spiritual sight and blindness.
Third, making food abundant. Food is also seen to be something else in the idiom of the Gospel. In John chapter 4, verse 34,
"Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work."
Then in John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, Christ says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die."
"I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world."
The phrase involving water is also worth pondering over. In John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Christ tells a woman that, "If you had asked me for water, I would have given you living water." In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, he says,
"If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water."
The phrase involving stream and river, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it is written, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, it is written, "They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Their fifth argument, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." The fifth argument, in John chapter 8, verse 23, it is written, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And indeed, God alone is from above." Rebuttal. There is no distinctiveness in Christ on account of this. Every virtuous and righteous person who is oblivious to the world is from above, and the people from below are those who seek the world, and the people of the world, and wrongdoers. See John chapter 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world. And John chapter 17, verse 14. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Their sixth argument. I and my Father are one. The sixth argument. I and my Father both are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. Thus having united with the Father, the being of Christ became one with God, and therefore in his being he was God. Rebuttal. Absolute unity is also incorrect in the view of the Christians, because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three separate as well. Moreover, the unity that is recorded in John chapter 10 verse 30 is nothing unique to Christ, because in John chapter 17 verse 21, Christ submits before God with respect to the disciples and those who come to believe in him through their preaching. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Further, it is written in John chapter 17 verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And in the first letter of John chapter 1 verses 5 to 7 it is written, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not follow the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. In the Gospel of John chapter 10 verses 34 to 37, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. In John chapter 12 verse 44 we have, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Ponder upon all these verses, such unity and oneness, on account of which the Christians call Christ God, also exists in other believers apart from Christ, albeit this unity is present to a much higher degree in Christ as compared to other ordinary Christians and the disciples.
The essential point is that this unity and uniqueness exists only as the result of obedience and not due to the fact that there is literal bodily unity.
This is clear from the words of the Apostle Paul himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 15 to 17 we have, Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Their seventh argument. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The seventh argument. In John chapter 14 verses 9 to 11 we have, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Rebuttal. The first response. Respected Christian priests, in this also there is no distinctiveness of Christ, because in the same chapter 14 of John verse 20 it is written, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. From verse 20 it becomes clear that just as Christ is in the Christians and the Christians are in Christ, so similarly was Christ in God and God in Christ. Rebuttal, the second response. Additionally, the verses that form the basis of the Christian arguments appear to prove that the receptacle is what it contains, and also that the content of the receptacle is, for that very receptacle, a vessel. And on the basis of the tenets of the Christian faith, there is in Christ, between God and the physical body, no connection to the correspondence or entering into of the vessel and its contents. Rebuttal, the third response.
The third reply is that Christ was seen in the world by way of his physical body and not from the point of view of the spirit, and God is not seen in the world or in the hereafter from the bodily point of view. Thus, it would not be correct to take Christ saying that whoever has seen me has seen the Father in the literal sense.
Rebuttal, the fourth response. In John chapter 17, verse 21, it is written that the person who comes to believe may also be one in Christ and the Lord. Thus, according to this, every Christian should be an embodiment of God, like Christ. Rebuttal, the fifth response.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, we have, "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them."
Now, respected Christian priests, ponder over this. All those addressed by Paul are the temple of God and God is in them, so they should all be the embodiment of God. Respected Christian priests, the fact of the matter is that when someone is attributed to someone more eminent than himself, then his respect and honor is meant to be conveyed thereby, and this is what the meaning is of these expressions of the Gospels. For example, one may have a servant or representative, or pupil, or disciple, or relative, or friend. Now the respect, honor, or disrespect, or love for this servant, one's agent, pupil, disciple, relative, or friend, would be attributed to his master, teacher, well-placed relative, or friend. And this is precisely what the meaning is of the expression of the gospel. Consider Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And in Luke chapter 9, verse 48, we have, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me." And in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, we have, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, we have, "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." In verse 24 of chapter 3 of the first epistle of John, the matter of these equivocal verses has been resolved very well, and those who call or consider Christ to be God have been reformed, where it is said, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us." And in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 13, we have, "We dwell in him, and he in us." Their eighth argument, fatherless birth of Christ. The eighth argument, in favor of the divinity of Christ, is his fatherless birth. Rebuttal.
This argument is extremely weak, and most certainly does not support the claim, since according to the genealogy presented by Luke, Adam is the son of God, and he did not have a biological father. And Eve too, according to the general Jews and Christians, was born without a mother and father, although there is the expression regarding bone and flesh according to the holy books, as exists in Genesis chapter 29, verse 14,
that Laban said to Jacob, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." Further, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Judges chapter 9, verse 2, and 2 Samuel, and Melchizedek, according to the genealogy in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, was born without a father or mother. If Christ is considered to be the embodiment of God by virtue of being born without a father, then it is necessary that Adam and Eve and Melchizedek, all of them, should be the embodiment of God.
Three Quranic verses, refuting Jesus' divinity. This humble one has seen that in some places, immensely foolish Christians have gone to such extremes and have been so misled as to try to prove from the Holy Quran hundreds of verses of which deny that our esteemed holiness the Messiah, peace be upon him, was God. Alas, yes, from that very Holy Quran,
they are engaged in trying to prove that the Messiah, peace be upon him, is Allah and God. Out of those verses in which the refutation and denial of the divinity of the Messiah, peace be upon him, has been mentioned, here are three that must be heard.
لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمُ.
They have indeed disbelieved who say, surely Allah is none but the Messiah, son of Mary. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 18.
لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةٍ.
There are surely disbelievers who say Allah is one of the three. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 74.
مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ.
The Messiah, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 76. Quranic verses Christians cite for Jesus' divinity. Yes, indeed, these Christians possessed of strange and peculiar minds have argued in favor of the divinity of the Messiah, peace be upon him, on the basis of these verses mentioned below. First verse.
وَمَرْيَمَ ابْنَةَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي أَحْسَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا.
And the example of Mary, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her private parts, so we breathed into him of our spirit. Surah At-Tahrim, chapter 66, verse 13. Second verse.
إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَّا مَرْيَمَ وَالرُّوحٌ مِّنْهُ.
Verily the Messiah, Jesus son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah, and a fulfillment of his word, which he sent down to Mary, and a mercy from him. Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 172. The proof of the Christians. In these verses, as acknowledged by Muslims, Allah the Exalted has declared the Messiah, peace be upon him, to be his spirit, and the spirit of Allah is no less than Allah the Exalted. In fact, it is God himself. Rebuttal. O ye Christians, if such proofs are to be considered effective in advancing the argument, then you should, in fact, say that Gabriel, peace be upon him, is also God, God forbid, because the Holy Quran has similarly used the word Ruhina, our spirit, concerning Gabriel a.s., in the same way that Ruhina has been used in the first verse of the question regarding our esteemed holiness, the Messiah, peace be upon him. Ponder over this verse.
فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا.
Thus Mary screened herself off from the people. Then we sent, Allah says, our spirit to her, and he appeared to her in the form of a perfect man. Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verse 18. Lest someone fall in doubt that here too the Messiah is meant, they should read the accompanying two verses.
قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكِ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا.
Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verses 19 to 20. Thereupon Mary said, I seek refuge with the gracious God from thee, if indeed thou dost fear him. Said the Spirit of God Gabriel to her, I am only the angel sent by thy Lord, and I have come so that I may bestow on thee a righteous son. The glad tiding of it is meant. In fact, what is required is that even the breath of our esteemed holiness Adam, peace be upon him, concerning which God has used the word Ruhi, my spirit, should be God.
فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ.
Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 30. So when I have fashioned him, Adam, in perfection, and have breathed into him of my spirit, breath, fall ye down in submission to him. Indeed, the spirits of all men should be God, since in the Holy Quran it is stated regarding the human species that their spirit is the spirit of God.
ثُمَّ جَعَلَ نَسْلَهُ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ.
Surah As-Sajdah, chapter 32, verses 9 to 10. Then he made the progeny of Adam from an extract of an insignificant fluid. Then he fashioned him aright and breathed into him a spirit that came from Allah. The fact of the matter is that when any word issues forth from someone's mouth,
with the intent of being heard by another, then at that point in time, there is a person who is there to say the words, and there is a second who is there to hear the words.
The speaker has a meaning of the words he speaks, and in that speech of his there is a specific objective. He speaks those words for that very meaning and purpose, but the one who hears those words likely understands those words and meanings in the light of a particular bent of mind and belief, and renders their meaning inconsistent with the bent of mind and mission of the speaker of those words. It is for this reason that the speaker of the words has to explain the meaning of his words, or the competent and just-minded listeners need to understand the words of the speaker, keeping in mind the mission and manner of the speaker. For example, when our master, the Arab prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, spoke the word Allah in La ilaha illallah or Bismillah, Allah the Exalted himself, through whose revelation he had proclaimed this word of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, to the people, informed him that your addressees are Christians who believe the Messiah to be the Son of God, or they are the idolaters of Arabia who call the angels the daughters of Allah the Exalted. By the word Allah, they will certainly understand that such an Allah who is a father, a son, and who has daughters, or it could be that those who hear your message are Zoroastrians, who hold the belief that there is a partner of the Yazdan God who is the creator of evil and who is called Ahraman. And Yazdan is such under whom thousands of bright heavenly stars, the lords of species, are working. So you say to them that by the word Allah, I do not mean that thing which you call Allah, but it is something else, as stated. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدُ اللَّهُ السَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدُ Surah Al-Ikhlas, chapter 112, verses 2 to 5. Footnote. O reader, you should proclaim, the fact of the matter is that the being that exists on his own, whose name is Allah, who is worthy of being worshipped and obeyed, is one in his being and incomparable in his attributes. He is not a composite of multiple things and is free from plurality of any sort. He is the real objective and sought by all. His being is worthy of being relied upon and excels in every excellence. Nothing goes into him that he should be in need of eating or drinking, nor does anything come out of him so that he should become the father of anyone. He is not the father of anyone nor anyone's son. There is none his like nor partner in his existence, his permanence, his attributes, or his being. End footnote. Readers, such exactly was the case with the word Ruh. When the Christians heard this word, they immediately began interpreting it according to their bent of mind and beliefs. However, it would have been appropriate for them to look at the tenor and the mission of the Quran, and they should have interpreted the meaning of Ruh on that same tenor, and in accord with it. If they could not do this, then at the very least they should have taken the meanings of the Quranic word Ruh in accord with the Arabic language, since the Noble Quran was revealed in the Arabic language. So, let me inform them in what context the Quranic word Ruh has been employed, and then I will explain the other meanings of this word in the Arabic language. Many will be shocked by these statements to see what egregious errors people are engrossed in as they research this word Ruh, whereas the issue is very clear. Hearken. First, the word Ruh has been spoken in the meaning of the word of Allah, and it is for this reason that the Holy Quran has been called Ruh. Proof.
وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 53.
And thus we have revealed to thee a Ruh, the Quran, by our command. Thou didst not know what the book was, nor the faith.
يُنَزِّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ بِالرُّوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ أَنْ أَنْذِرُوا أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاتَّقُونَ
Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 3. He sends down the angels with the Ruh, the divine word, by his command, on whomsoever of his servants he pleases. And in this word he commands, tell these idolaters that there is no one beside Allah, who is endowed with the perfect attributes, and free of all defects and worthy of being obeyed, so remain obedient to him.
وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوْتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ
illa qalila. Surah Bani Israel, chapter 17, verse 86. People ask you as to what this Quran is. Say, the Quran is the Ruh by the command of my Lord, and you lack knowledge, so that you do not understand such a clear statement. Second use is to refer to Gabriel as Ruh, because he is the one to bring the divine word, as it is said,
نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ
Surah Ash-Shu'ara, chapter 26, verses 194 to 195. The Spirit, Gabriel, faithful to the trust, has brought down this Quran upon your heart, so that you may warn the disobedient ones regarding their disobedience. Number 2.
فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِن دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكِ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا
Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. Thus Mary put up a screen between herself and the people. Then we sent, Allah says, our Ruh to her, and the Ruh appeared to her in the form of a perfect man. Thereupon Mary said, I seek refuge with the gracious God from thee, if indeed thou dost fear God. The Ruh of God, Gabriel, said to her, I am only a messenger sent by thy Lord, that I may bestow on thee a righteous son. This angel had come to convey the glad tiding.
قُلْ نَزَّلَهُ رُوحُ الْقُدُسِ مِنْ رَبِّكَ بِالْحَقِّ
Surah Al-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 103. You say to them, The Spirit of Holiness, Gabriel, has brought it, this Quran, down from thy Lord, step by step gradually, and this Quran is accompanied with perfect truth. And since the Messiah, peace be upon him, was one who brought the divine word and came to make people understand the divine word, he too was called Ruh, as is said,
وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَّا مَرْيَمَ وَرُوحٌ مِّنْهُ
And the Messiah is a divine word, meaning is a manifestation of this holy divine word and glad tiding of God which Gabriel had brought, which he sent down to Mary, and he is a Ruh from him. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 172. The human breath has also been called Ruh in the Noble Quran, as is said,
ثُمَّ جَعَلَ نَسْلَهُ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ
Then he made the progeny of Adam from an extract of an insignificant fluid. Then he fashioned him aright, and breathed into him a ruh which came from Allah. Surah As-Sajdah, chapter 32, verses 9 to 10. And he says,
فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ
Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 30. So when I have fashioned him in perfection and have breathed into him my ruh, fall down in submission to him. This very breath and soul is called ruh in the Arabic language as well. Take note of Zurrumma, whose ancient poetic expression is,
فَقُلْتُ لَهُرْفَعَهَا إِلَيْكَ وَأَحِيهَا بِرُوحِكَ وَاجْعَلْهُ لَهَا قِيتَةً قِدْرًا
Translation. Thus I said to him, to the companion by my side, Lift up this fire to your mouth and make it glow bright, and give it life with your blowing, and make your blowing firewood for this fire for the sake of the cooking pot.
This couplet of Zurrumma is present in Tajul Urus, Sharah Kamus al-Lugha.
Look under the root ruh, where after writing the meaning of this very ruh as being the divine word, etc., etc., it is stated,
سَمِعْتُ أَبَا الْحَيْثَمَ يَقُولَ الْرُوحُ أَنَّمَا هُوَ النَّفْسُ الَّذِي يَتَنَفَّسَهُ الْإِنسَانُ وَهُوَ جَارٍ فِي جَمِيعِ الْجَسَدِ فَإِذَا خَرَجَ لَمْ يَتَنَفَّسْ بَعْدَ خُرُوجِهِ فَإِذَا تَمَّ خُرُوجُهُ بقي بصره شاخصا نحوه حتى يخمد وهو بالفارسية جانا يذكر ويؤنث أنتها
I heard from Abul Haytham, he said Ruh is in fact the breath of man, and it flows through the whole body of man, and when it leaves, the man can no longer breathe, and when it departs totally, the eyes remain opened, whence they were looking until they are closed.
It is this very thing that in the Persian language is called ruh, jan, meaning life. The word is masculine and is spoken in the feminine form as well. It is likely that ordinary living things are called ar-ruh for this very reason, where it is stated,
La tattakhadhu shay'an fihi ar-ruh gharadan.
Footnote: In some ahadith, it is stated that living things should not be made a target. End footnote. Indeed, the word ruh has a very broad range of meanings in the holy books as well. Yes, divine ruh connotes a very wide range of meanings in the holy scriptures. Here are a few such meanings that are appropriate for this discussion. In the meaning of the air that blows over water. Example: And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. In the meaning of the breath by which man is said to be alive. Example: When I shall open your graves and shall bring you out of your graves, then shall you know that I am the Lord, when I shall put my Spirit in you and ye shall live. Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 12 to 14. In the meaning of the divine word. Example: And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13. Indeed, evil spirits have also been referred to as the Spirit of God, as is written, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14.
Now remains the thing that Allah the Exalted, or, it should be said, the Quran, has called the Messiah, peace be upon him, its Spirit.
So, as previously stated, just this much cannot prove that the Messiah is God, because Allah the Exalted in the Holy Quran has also declared Gabriel, peace be upon him, and the breath of man to be his spirit as well. The fact of the matter is that all creations are indeed the creations of Allah the Exalted. Since the Messiah, peace be upon him, was his elect servant and one charged with the duty of delivering his word, it is for this reason he was called Ruh, or Spirit. In every language, such annexations are for the purpose of respect and honor, as for example, the she-camel of Saleh is referred to in the Noble Quran as Naqatullah, the she-camel of Allah, and Allah calls the virtuous people as Ibadullah, meaning his servants. Most egregious argument: Jesus is Kalima. Of all the arguments that I have heard in support of the divinity of Christ, the most astonishing argument is that which the Christians have derived from the term Kalima, meaning word. The Christians claim that since the Messiah, peace be upon him, is the word of Allah, he must be God. Rebuttal: If in the idiom of the Holy Quran something being called the Kalimatullah, the word of Allah, is an argument in supporting of that thing being God, then all the words of Allah would have to be God. For example, it is stated in the Holy Quran that
وَلَقَدْ سَبَقَتْ كَلِمَتُنَا لِعِبَادِينَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ
And surely our word has gone forth respecting our servants, the messengers. Surah As-Saffat, chapter 37, verse 172. Now let's hear the commentary on this as to what kind of kalima, word, that was.
إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُرُونَ وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ
Verily they, those very messengers of Allah who would be helped by Allah the Exalted, and verily it is our host, meaning the messengers and their followers, who would certainly be victorious. Surah As-Saffat, chapter 37, verses 173 to 174. And he said,
وَالَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ مُنَزَّلٌ مِّن رَبِّكَ بِالْحَقِّ فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ
And those to whom we gave the book, know that this Quran has been sent down from thy Lord with perfect truth and wisdom. So be thou not, or become thou not, of those who doubt. And the word of thy Lord has been fulfilled in truth and justice. There is none who can change his words, and he is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verses 115 to 116. And he said,
وَجَعَلَ كَلِمَةَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا السُّفْلَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا
And Allah humbled the word of those who disbelieved, and it is the word of Allah alone which is firm and supreme. Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 40. In the Old and New Testaments as well, the Kalimatullah, the word of Allah, has been used in the meaning of the word of God and the command of God. Hearken.
بِكَلِمَةِ الرَّبِّ ثُبِتَ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَبِرُوحٍ فِيهِ جَمِيعَ جُنُودُهَا.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6.
فَلَمَّا كَانَ فِي تِلْكَ اللَّيْلَةِ حَلَّتْ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى نَاثَانَ النَّبِيِّ.
And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, the prophet. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3.
حَلَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّ عَلَى يُحَنَّى بِنْ زَكَرِيَّ فِي الْبَرِيَّةِ.
The word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. There are many other such expressions in the previous holy scriptures. If something could be Allah precisely by virtue of being Kalimatullah, then all those complete sentences that came to the prophets, peace be upon them all, and their holy followers by way of divine discourse and communications from their Lord, should all be God. May Allah protect us. The reality is that before the birth of the Messiah, peace be upon him, Allah the Exalted communicated a word of glad tiding concerning him to his mother, the ever-truthful Mary, peace be upon her, and told her about his birth. Or it was for the reason that he was bestowed upon Mary the Truthful by special divine command, that he was called Kalima, the Word. Now I wish to conclude this discussion with this passage of the Holy Quran.
إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَجَاعِلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأَحْكُمُ بَيْنَكُمْ فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ فِيهِ تَخْتَلِفُونَ فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَأُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَيُوَفِّيهِمْ أُجُورَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ ذَلِكَ نَتْلُوهُ عَلَيْكَ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ وَالذِّكْرِ الْحَكِيمِ إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ خلقه من تراب ثم قال له كن فيكون الحق من ربك فلا تكن من الممترين فمن حاجك فيه من بعد ما جاءك من العلم فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين إن هذا لهو القصص الحق وما من إله إلا الله وإن الله لهو العزيز الحكيم فإن تولوا فإن الله عليم بالمفسدين قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون.
When Allah said, O Jesus, I will surely give you the full reward or cause you to die and will raise you to myself and will clear you from the charges of those who disbelieve and will place those who follow thee above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection. Then, O ye who claim to be the followers, to me shall be presented the case of you all, and I will judge between you concerning that wherein you differ. Surah Al Imran, chapter 3, verses 56 to 65. Commentary. The followers of the Messiah, peace be upon him, are either the people of Islam or the Christians, and from among those who disbelieved in him, those who are of the first rank are the Jews whose real land is Canaan, and whose Kaaba, the direction they face during their prayers, is Jerusalem. Of the second grade are the Zoroastrians, the fire worshippers, and of the third grade are the Zoroastrians of India. The higher grade followers are governing over the higher grade disbelievers, and the lower grade followers are governing over the lower grade disbelievers. Then, as for those who disbelieve, I will punish them with a severe punishment in this world and in the next, and no ruling power shall help them, In fact, no one shall help them. And as for those who believe and do good works, he will pay them their full rewards. And Allah loves not the wrongdoers. That is what we recite unto thee, the signs of your prophethood, and the reminder full of wisdom. Now Allah gives the verdict regarding the difference between the followers which was promised. Surely Jesus is like a human being. The human being was created by Allah the Exalted from dust, then in his second, third birth, selected him for a new life as a prophet, and he became such. This is the truth from thy Lord, meaning the Messiah was nothing more than just a human being. Miracles, wonders, excellent teachings, all these things are found among prophets even though they are mortals. So be thou not, or become thou not, ever of those who doubt. And if some foolish one despite this proof even now disputes with thee, you should deal with such foolish ones by calling them to engage in a prayer duel, and say, Come, let us call our children and your children, and our women and your women, and our men and your men. Then let us pray humbly and invoke the curse of Allah on those who lie. This certainly is a clear, excellent, and true account. There is none worthy of obedience save Allah, and surely it is Allah who is the mighty, the wise. But if they turn away, then remember that Allah knows the mischief makers well. Say, O people of the book, come to a word equal between us and you, that we obey none but Allah the Exalted, and that we associate no partner with him, and that some of us take not others for lords beside Allah. But if they do not even agree to what is acceptable by both sides, then say, Bear witness that we have submitted to Allah, and we are Muslims. An essential and wonderful reminder. A general and universally accepted rule is that the degree to which something that is able to accept the influence of another establishes a bond and unity with some powerful entity that can cast an influence. It is the very degree to which the thing that is being influenced and can take the impress begins to acquire and become dyed in the colors and attributes of the entity casting its influence.
Who does not know that when iron is placed in an intensely hot fire, it begins to be affected by the impact of the fire and its properties? I am certain that if the iron was given the ability to speak at that moment, it would say, Ana nar, I am fire.
Alternatively, consider the case of the employment of an honest, active, and clever servant of a fair-minded and just ruler. At the time of governing, such an individual is an example of a sort of reflection of his government. Indeed, I believe that to disobey such a subordinate and to rebel against him is in fact to disobey the government. Thus, in the same way, if someone succeeds in establishing a bond with the holy being of Allah the Exalted, the All-Powerful, and if some fortunate individual manages to develop a relationship with the holy being of Allah the Exalted through his strength of faith and virtuous acts, then such a one receives bounties and rewards from the beneficence of his Lord in proportion to his level of faith and good deeds, and he becomes a manifestation of the light and blessings of Allah. The beloved personages of the prophets, peace be upon them all, enjoy such proximity and affiliation with the lofty court of the true, holy, and exalted being, that if they love someone, it is only for the sake of the pleasure of Allah the Exalted, and if they become upset with someone, it is only on the account of Allah the Exalted being upset.
Their bow is so perfectly aligned with the bow of Allah, that instead of there being two cords of two bows, they appear to be one cord for the two bows.
And because the manifestation of divine beneficence demands perfect servitude and the highest degree of humility and lowliness, it is the fruit of unshakable sincerity, perseverance, and resolve. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all the holy noble prophets and their great holy saintly successors till the day of judgment. They are distinguished from the ordinary creatures of God in their servitude to God, sincerity, and perseverance, etc., etc., and enjoy a bond with God that far surpasses all humanity. It is for this reason that they become the recipients of special divine favors, such that it is proclaimed concerning them, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 11. Verily those who pledge to obey and follow you make a pledge with Allah the Exalted, and upon them descends the discourse and communication from Allah to the degree of their servitude, and it is this which is referred to in the divine revelations as the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, as it is stated in the Noble Quran, وَكَذَٰلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. And thus we have revealed to thee the word by our command. Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 53. And this is indeed the topic of unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity, three in one and one in three, which the Christians, failing to understand, fell into the trap of associating partners with Allah. And they failed to understand that when Allah the Exalted raises His holy ones, the prophets, peace be upon them all, for the guidance of the world, then all that they say is, in fact, the word of Allah. To follow them and their word is precisely to follow Allah the Exalted. To believe them and their word is precisely to believe in Allah the Exalted. It is as if they, Allah the Exalted, and the Divine Word are three, yet they are one. And whenever any fortunate soul develops the capacity for the descent of the Holy Spirit by following them, meaning the prophets, to the full extent of his ability through complete submission in the court of Almighty Allah with steadfastness and sincerity, then the perfect divine being bestows the beneficence of the Holy Spirit upon the devotion of this servant. Allahumma ja'alni min al-mulhamin as-sadiqin. O our Allah, bless me to be among the recipients of revelation and the truthful.